this morning. Otherwise, the rest of us will be in Acts 17. So if you would find your place, please. Acts chapter number 17. I'm excited about what God's going to do this morning in our message. God's been working my heart on this for really months, and I'm looking forward to the day. So if you would find your place there, and when you find your place in Acts 17, if you would stand, and we will get right into our message this morning. Now, we're going to, in the course of preaching, mention the entire chapter. We're not going to flesh out each and every verse. We're going to look at the overall, I believe, message of this chapter. You'll see what I mean in a second. For our sake of reading, we're kind of going to jump around a little bit. So watch me close, okay? Follow close. Starting in verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. So let me just say this fast to help us through the course of preaching. Paul and Silas are right here going through Paul's second missionary journey. And here's what Paul's doing. He's going to different cities and preaching the gospel. That's what he's doing. He's the first ever missionary. And this is his second trip out as a missionary. Him and Silas are going. And so they've gone through some places. We're not going to give a lot of that today as far as context of where he was and where he's headed. But just know this, that he's in the middle of his journey and he's jumping into this place, Thessalonica. And when he gets to Thessalonica, here's what he does. Verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So he gets to Thessalonica. First thing he does, he goes straight to the synagogue of the Jews and reasons with them. That's what he did. That was the first thing he did when he got to a town. Verse 3, look at these words, opening and alleging, almost like a courtroom setting here, right? That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now, why did Jesus need to do that? To save us, so that we can be forgiven. We cannot be forgiven if Christ is not God who came and died and rose again. And so he's reasoning with them about that. And that this Jesus, whom I preach to you, is Christ. The Christ has to die, and Jesus is him. That's what Paul is doing with them, the reasoning. Verse 4, and some of them believed. That's a blessing. They were forgiven right there. And consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, and took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. That's a nice way to put that. And gathered a company and set all this to be an uproar. Basically, here's what they did. They brought persecution to Paul. And what happened was, after that, is all of this, the town was in an uproar, there was a riot, there was chaos, and those who believed, which, by the way, were that church of Thessalonica that Paul wrote back to, smuggled him then to Berea, okay? If you look at verse 10, and the brethren, this is the saved, the part of that church there, Thessalonica, immediately sent Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, what did he do next? Went to the synagogue of the Jews. Why? So to reason with them, right? These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word in all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believe. Are you seeing a pattern here? Reasoning and then belief. Reasoning and then belief. And then people who got mad, verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge, the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea. They came thither and stirred up the people. And again, the same thing happened. He gets kicked out of Berea. He goes to Athens, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He saw the city. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe Christ was Messiah. And you know what that did to him? It stirred his heart. And here's what he did, verse 17. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. See that? And with the devout persons. And then, so he did the same thing, and he met with the Jews. But then, verse 18, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, now these are not Jews. These don't believe in God at all. They ask him some questions, and he reasons with them. And we have an amazing message from him from verse 22 to the end about how that God is the God of Jehovah is the one who created the earth and all that. But here's what we're doing. We're going to stop our reading there for this morning. Here's what Paul's doing. He's seeing people who don't believe this. There is a God. He created everything. He created you. This is his word. The creator of the universe, he wrote this book. And this book says, Jesus is the savior of the world. And you need to call out on Christ, or else you will spend eternity in hell forever. This is reality. And Paul saw people who didn't believe that. And here's what happened. It stirred his heart, and it caused him to reason with people and help them see the truth. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Weeding and watering the ground with truth and reason. Let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel that we've already mentioned. Lord, you know who we are. You know we deserve your wrath. Lord, we're sinners. Lord, if we're honest, we know we don't deserve heaven forever. That's for sure. What we deserve is eternal death, separation from you. We don't deserve you. But God, we're so thankful that you sent your son to die for us. Lord, that you became a man, that you so loved the world that you sent your only son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we have opportunity today to call out on you and be saved. And Lord, many in this room have made that decision. I'm so thankful. But many in this room potentially haven't made that decision and maybe haven't understood that. And so I pray that you help us, Lord, to reason that out this morning. Help us to have a heart for the lost and to work with you. For that, in Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Appreciate that. So if you're not familiar with what we're talking about working the field a lot. What are you talking about? Put it on the banners. This is our focus this year as a church. I believe God's put us here in 2024 to focus on working the field. And our brother Tim already kind of said that. What's the field? It's the lost, right? The field are our friends, family, coworkers, those in our life, and really those outside of our life that maybe need to start being in our life so we can reach them. But there's people who don't know Christ, right? We already said this, but here's the truth of reality. This is reality. This isn't just what the Bible says. It is what the Bible says, but it's reality. What the Bible says is the truth, right? Here's the reality of human existence, is that there is a God, and he created the whole universe, and he made it perfect, right? And he intended for humans to live on this earth and in this universe with him forever and have everlasting life with him and to live in fellowship with him and a sweet fellowship with him. But then in the garden, Adam and Eve decided, they chose with their mind to sin, right? They chose to go against God's plan, right? And Romans 5:12 says that sin passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men. And because of sin, it brought destruction and death, right? And it brought separation from God. And so we're born this way, separated from God. We're born with a sin nature. And if you're honest this morning, you know that's true. I don't have to convince you that you're a sinner. You know that you've done things you ought not to do. Just think about heaven. Think about how holy it is. Think about how perfect it is. You know you don't deserve. You don't deserve to live there for all eternity. We don't deserve that. Heaven is sinless. And so what do we deserve? Well, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of our sin is death. And by the way, the Bible makes it very clear. There's none that is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned. Okay? And so God is looking at humanity, and he sees us, and he knows what we deserve. He is a holy and a righteous God. He loves us very much, but he cannot ignore our sin. He can't ignore it. He can't. If he's going to be a holy and a righteous judge, then he cannot ignore sin any more than a good judge can ignore a criminal's crime. And so that sin has to be dealt with. And so we're in kind of a pickle as humanity, aren't we? Where we're all sinners, and there's nothing we can do to pay for our sin except for eternal hell forever. That's the only way we can pay for our sins. If you want to try to pay for your sins, you can't outwork your bad deeds, you can't get baptized to do it, you can't walk old people across the street to do it. The only way for your sins to be dealt with on your own is eternal wrath. What do you mean? That's not fair. We've sinned against an eternal God. And the payment is eternal death, wrath, hell forever. It's real. And so God sees all of this, and he loves humanity. So what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world. For what? Because he's looking at humanity and he's seeing our state and he's seeing what we deserve. We deserve eternal hell. And so, but he loves us and he sees us and he says, I love them. What can be done about this? They can't help themselves. So here's what he did. He sent his only begotten son. And God himself became a man. And he lived a life that is sinless. And so he didn't deserve death, did he? Because death is payment for sin. He didn't sin. He didn't deserve death. He didn't have a sin debt to be paid. And so what he did is he took our debt upon his own body. And he suffered and he bled and he died. God of the universe died for us and paid our penalty. And rose the third day and defeated death, didn't he? And defeated hell and defeated sin. And so because of that, we have opportunity to be saved. This is the gospel. This is the truth of reality, right? And Paul knows this. And Paul's going around teaching. And Paul primarily is teaching to the Jews, right? At first. Here's where the Jews are in Acts. They believe that God is real. Jehovah God, the creator of the universe. They believe we need a Savior, but they don't believe Jesus is Him. And Paul sees that. And here's what Paul knows. If they don't accept Christ as Savior, they will spend eternity in hell. This is the reality, isn't it? So that stirs Paul's heart. And he goes around and he goes into the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews. And he tries to get them to see the truth of what the Bible says. And so that's his field. And then he goes out to the Gentiles after that and reaches the Gentiles. But here's what I'm saying this morning and getting ahead of myself a little bit. But we have a field. We have people in our life who maybe they have their own beliefs and all of that, and we don't need to be, you know, belligerent or angry or mean with them. But here's the thing. If someone in your life does not believe that God is real, does not believe that that this is His Word, and His Word says we're sinners, and His Word says we deserve hell forever, and they don't believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and they're not called out by faith, then here's the reality, whether they believe it or don't believe it. Hell is where they're headed. Hell is where we were headed before we understood these truths. You see? And so that should stir us. Not to look down on them, not to do a I'm right, you're wrong thing. No, that's just what's the truth of the Word of God. And we need to learn to have a passion for this, like Paul did. That's our field. There are people that don't know the gospel. And so we have this process we've been talking about this year about working the field and reaching the lost. And we talked about, well, we'll start over here because here's a plow. And we start with plowing the ground, right? And when someone wants nothing to do with God. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to talk to you about God. Here's where you're at. You're plowing the ground, right? And you're using your testimony. You're living out your testimony in front of them. You're telling them what God did to you. And you're just loving them, right? Grace and truth. But we're plowing the ground, right? Then whenever their heart is soft enough to listen to you and they'll reason with you a little bit, then you can plant the seed. You can tell them the gospel. You can give them a tract and they'll actually read it or something, you know, and plant the seed and get the gospel in their heart. But then after that, we need to weed and water. Think about in a field. A lot of work is done with the plow, right? It takes a lot of work to plow the ground and do all that work and cut and roll the dirt and get it ready. That's a lot of work. It's hard. Then you plant the seed. That takes some work. But you know where most of the work is this process right here, isn't it? Weeding and watering. Think about your garden. How much time do you spend going out there, watering the field and pulling out the weeds? This is right here where a lot of the work is done. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about it today, but we need, as someone hears the gospel, the moment they hear the gospel, they're not ready to be saved most of the time. They need to think about it. They need to reason it. They need to understand these truths that we just talked about. The first time you tell somebody these truths, it doesn't always resonate. So what do we need to do? We need to continue to give them the gospel. And then what we need to do is we need to weed out false things that they believe about the gospel that aren't true. In Paul's case, those Jews, they didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. And so he was helping them, right? Or we need to explain things, water, explain parts of the gospel maybe they don't fully understand. And so we root out false thinking and we explain clear thinking, weeding and watering. You see that? And then eventually, as we do that, they'll understand. And then what will happen in our passage, they'll believe. Right? And they need to do that. Okay. So we're going to focus this month on that part, on the watering and the weeding of the ground. So part of the way we learned last month, so if you remember what we're doing this month, this year, every month or so, we have a different emphasis. So January, we emphasize casting the seed. And always, we need to be casting the seed. And that's done through how? Through passing out tracts, through talking about Jesus in your day, being a testimony, all that. Then last month, we talked about plowing the ground and softening the heart. And part of plowing the ground was your testimony, right? Was giving your testimony. And listen, your testimony is very important. Brother Tim mentioned that this morning too. Your testimony is very important. Both the testimony of your life, like how you live, right? How you live the gospel in front of them, but then also the testimony of your salvation, like the actual story about what God did. And so we said it, didn't we, that people need to see your testimony. They need to see you live out the gospel in your life, but they also need to hear your testimony. They need to hear what happened, right? Okay. Because why? Why is that so important? Because it's hard for people to ignore a changed life. If your life was one way and now it's totally different, something happened, right? And people can't really argue with that. You're different, right? But I want to say this morning, and at first this is going to sound weird. Your testimony is not enough. What? Think about this. Other people have a testimony of a changed life, too. You know, Mormons have a testimony of a changed life. I'm not trying to be ugly or anything, but they don't believe in the same Jesus we believe. But they have, their life is different. If you get in there and you start doing what they do, you'll be different. Are you following? How about this? People who make it through a traumatic experience have a story of a changed life. Maybe they were one way and they went through this hard thing and now they see life differently and now their life is different. You see? People who start reading, you know, they just start engaging their brain. Their life changes. People who go to psychotherapy drugs have a testimony of a changed life. They were one way and they got on those different the psychotherapy drugs, and it'll change your life. People who get on illegal drugs have a story of a changed life. Maybe not in a good way. At first, maybe they think it's good, but it doesn't end up good. Here's what I'm saying. None of those changes of life is because they changed their eternal life. Everything I just mentioned is not because they changed their eternal life. And I would contend that none of those people are truly satisfied. Because really, a testimony is not quite enough. If you dig behind the truth of that testimony and why their life is different, it's really not enough in all of those cases. A testimony is just this: I'm different. Here's what happened. But then we need to tell them what happened, right? Then we need to tell them why we're different. It matters why we're different. What happened to us matters. The woman at the well, she had a testimony, remember? She was one way and she ran into the city and told everybody, I was this way and now I'm different. And Jesus told me everything I did. And everyone saw her and like, wow, this is different. You're different. And then they came to see Jesus. But here's what happened. Her testimony didn't save them. It got them to come to Jesus, and Jesus saved them. Not our testimony, right? And specifically, what saved them is they were convinced about the truth about Jesus. This is where we're getting to. What saves people is the truth about who Jesus is and what he did, right? The testimony worked in their heart. The testimony drew them out of the city to Jesus. But what saved them is when they heard the words of Christ and they believed him, the truth about Christ. Are we following? Getting really deep this morning. Are we doing all right? We're going to have desserts later. It'll all be okay. But for now, focus, all right? We need to reason with people, not just based on our emotions and experiences. We can't just say, hey, you do this and everything will be better. right? You do this and you'll be changed like me. That's all good. But really what we need to reason with people is the truth about the gospel. Everything we said at the beginning of this message. God is real. His word, the Bible is his word. We all deserve hell, but Jesus is God who became a man and died for us. We need to get those truths in their mind, you see, and reason with them. Now, oftentimes they won't listen to us until we soften the ground, right? And plow the ground. Our testimony is a big part of that. But eventually we got to get to this place where they understand the truth. The truth is what changes lives. It's the truth. And so that's what Paul did. Everywhere he went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Verse 2 says that. If you look in our passage, verse 2 says he reasoned with them. It was his manner that he went in 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, the word reasoned, that's an interesting word. It's the word dialekemai, and it's where we get the word dialogue. And so literally it's a conversation, right? Paul didn't go into the synagogue and preach a sermon to them all. That was a one-way thing, kind of like this. This isn't necessarily reasoning in that way. He had a dialogue conversation with people in the synagogue. He talked to them. It was a conversation. And I imagine as he talked to them, his testimony was a part of that, I bet. Probably a big part of that. I mean, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees before this, right? He was where they are, except in the highest of the ranks. He was a Jew of the Jews. And now he's a believer in Christ. That's a big deal. But then he gets to the place where he does this, reasons from the Scriptures. Primarily what he was doing is helping them see what the Bible says, you see? Not just his testimony, but he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He helped them see the truth about what the Bible says, you see? That's what they need. That's what people need, the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel. Well, how did he reason with them? Well, verse 3 tells us. He says, he was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this is Jesus whom I preach. He reasoned with him the gospel. He did it with these two things, opening and alleging. Now, those two words, we said it, sound a lot like a courtroom, right? Where you're making a case. And by the way, that's exactly what Paul did in the synagogue. He made a case to them that Jesus is the Christ that they've been waiting for, right? He made a case. He used his mind, and he used their mind, and he engaged their brain, not just their emotions, not just pulling their heartstrings, he engaged their brains. Hey, there's a lot of people out there pulling heartstrings that have no truth behind it. The truth is where real change happens. The word opening means to explain, to expound, literally to open the mind so as to understand and receive. He was expositing, he was exposing the Scriptures, explaining to them the Scripture, right? And what it really means. The word alleging means to place by side of or set before something, to teach by repetition. So basically, what Paul did after that is he just gave different ways to show them that the Scripture says Jesus is the Christ. You see that? He opened and he alleged. And this took a lot of thinking, didn't it? It took a lot of mental power, a lot of reasoning. Well, what was his point? He was trying to get them to figure out this point. His point was, Christ is the Messiah. It's the gospel. You see, they had a false view of Christ. We told you that. They believed that God was the creator of the universe. They believed in Jehovah God. They believed the Old Testament said they needed a Messiah, but they didn't believe that Jesus was. Why? Because they thought their Messiah wasn't just going to save them from sin. They thought primarily the Messiah was going to come and be a political leader, right? And overthrow the Roman government and set up his throne now. But they were missing that first the Messiah would come as a suffering servant, Isaiah 53 says, right? And he would come and die for our sins first. And then later he'll come. And he will one day still come. Jesus will come again. And he will set up his throne on this earth. But first he had to come as a suffering servant. Now these Jews there were not understanding that. They couldn't see that. And so Paul reasoned with them. And he met them where they were at. And tried to help them see why they were thinking wrong about who Jesus was. Are you seeing that? And he reasoned from the Scriptures to show them that Jesus truly is the Christ. He showed them how the Messiah would be a suffering servant. He showed them that by his stripes we would be healed. Isaiah 53 says that. And so first he dealt with their wrong thinking. Weeding, right? No, you're thinking wrong about the Messiah here. And then he gave watering, and he explained the truth, you see? roots out the false thinking, makes clear the true thinking. That's what he did. Weed and water. Weed and water. And this was Paul's manner, it says in verse 2. This was Paul's manner. It was his custom. It's what he always did. He made it a habit of his. Everywhere he went, he was reasoning with people about the scriptures. And even though doing this brought him a lot of pain and suffering, he still went straight to the synagogue. We're not going to go through Acts 13 and 14, but that was his first missionary journey. And if you read through Acts 13 and 14, here's what you'll see. Paul went into the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews, and they beat him up. No, like physically beat him up. Paul went to another city, went straight into the synagogues, they beat him up. He would, and over again, riots would happen and people would beat him. In fact, one time he was beaten so bad, they literally stoned him and they thought he was dead, drug his body out. You know what he did? He woke up and went to another city, and what did he do when he got there? He preached the gospel to them too. This was what his habit was, to reason. Because there's nothing more important in this life than people understand the truth of the gospel. There's nothing more important. There's a lot of important things. I'm not saying that, but there is nothing more important than that people understand the truth about eternity, the truth about who Jesus really is, and the truth about how we can be saved from our sins. There's nothing more important. And Paul was stirred about that. What am I saying this morning? As we work the field, what I'm saying is it has to involve truth and reasoning. When we reach people for Christ, it has to include us reasoning with people and helping them understand truth. Not just feeling better, not just fixing things, but undergirding all of that, truth. Because if they just want to feel better, you can come to other ways to feel better, at least for a little while. But if we're going to truly fix this, what we need to help them see is truth, right? Truth. Now, we're not going to argue for the sake of arguing. We're not interested in setting up some debate stage and all of that. No. But why then are we doing this? Why are we reasoning with people? Why are we confronting people with their false thinking? And why are we helping them understand truth like this? It's because this, nobody has ever been saved by emotion. Nobody has ever been saved by emotion. Anytime anyone has ever been saved, it's because they were convinced in their mind and believed in their mind. There's a choice in their mind. The truth of the gospel. Anyone who's ever been saved heard that they were lost and they deserved hell forever. They heard and believed, understood that if without Christ, they would have no hope. Without Christ, they would spend eternity away from God. And that Jesus is God who came to be a man and died for them. And they believed by faith. They believed through conviction is what that means. That Jesus is God who died on the cross. And then they placed their faith. That's a mental decision as well, that they place their faith. They chose to trust that. They chose to believe that. And they called out on Christ. You see? That's not an emotional decision. That's a mind decision. That's a choice we make. You see? Now, there are definitely emotions that happen because of all that, aren't there? Because whenever you find out that your sins have been forgiven and you find out that you're not going to go to hell forever, that's exciting! Right? And whenever you find out who you are, and whenever you in your mind are convinced that you're a sinner, you're convinced in your mind that you have broken God's commandment, you're convinced in your mind what you deserve truly, you feel these emotions of brokenness. But it starts in our mind. Always. You see? We need to reason with people with the truth of the Word of God first. And then the emotions come after. And so we need to reason with them, help them see their wrong thinking, and then make clear the truth. That's what Paul did. And he can continue to do this. We read it. We're not going to re-look at all of it, but in Thessalonica, he did that. Some people believed, right? That's a blessing. But then other people got mad, threw him out of the city. Went to the next city, did it again. Went to the next city, did it again, and did it again, and did it again. Acts 19, 8 and 9, And he says this, and he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Everywhere he went, disputing, reasoning, persuading, opening, alleging, making the case, engaging people's minds, not just making emotional appeals, but engaging our minds, you see, and persuading men of the truth of the gospel. We need to do that. You know what's interesting? When Paul made it to Berea, look in verse 10, and the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas by night to Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. He got beat up again, went straight back, right, to another synagogue of the Jews. And he did what he always did, reasoned with them. And he tried to help them see the truth of the Word of God, tried to help them see who Christ was. Here's what's interesting. Look at verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of what? Mind, using their mind, engaging their mind with the gospel, thinking about what Paul is saying. And here's what they did. They searched the Scriptures. They didn't just immediately believe Paul. They wanted to make sure in their mind that there was real good reason to believe what he was saying. And they used their minds. He used his mind. They used their mind. And they were convinced in their mind. And because of that, the Bible says they were more noble. They were more noble. They're more honorable because they reasoned back, you see. And by the way, these are lost people that he's talking to. How do you know that? Because they believed later. We're going to get to that. Right now, they're lost. And they were more noble because they didn't just take Paul's word for it. They questioned Paul and made sure he was telling the truth. And that's good, right? We don't want people just to believe us. We have good reason to believe what we believe, and they have good reason to accept what we believe. And so they didn't take his word for it. They made sure it was truly what the Bible said. And here's the other thing. They were also open to the truth, right? It says they received the word with readiness of mind. That means they really wanted to know the truth. They weren't concerned about being right or Paul being right. They were concerned about what's the truth, and they engaged their mind. Listen, the gospel can handle criticism and questions. We ought not to be offended when someone asks a question. How do you know this? How do you know that? Or whatever. That's good. They're supposed to ask those questions. We don't need to be afraid of questions and giving an answer. In fact, we're actually commanded to be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. We ought to believe the Word of God for a reason. What reason? God is real, and we know this is His Word, and He said it. These are good reasons. We need to help people with that. You see? Not just because we heard it somewhere, not just because the pastor said so, not just because this or that. Now, there's a level of trust that could be there, and that's all good and fine. But eventually, we need to understand for ourselves what is the reason we believe what we believe. And then when someone asks us, we can tell them that reason. But if the other person's just being critical, unwilling to be reasonable, we don't need to debate them. We don't need to argue with them. That is not what we're after this morning. We don't need to go out there and go on Facebook threads and start fighting the world. That's not what we're talking about. But we are called to persuade men. And that's a mind thing. A mind thing. Here's what happens after Paul reasoned with them and they questioned him. He reasoned, they questioned, he reasoned back. They had this discussion. Verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. That's awesome, right? Therefore what? Because they thought about it. Because they gave real thought to this. And this was serious. By the way, this is serious. What we're talking about with this is eternity forever. Where will you spend eternity? It deserves real thought and reason. And they gave real reason to this, real thought to this. And they were persuaded of the truth of the Word of God. And because of that, they believed. They were saved. Here's something really important about that, though. They believed. What do you mean? Well, it wasn't forced down their throats. He just reasoned with them, and they chose to believe. Hey, we don't need to manipulate or force anybody or pressure anyone to believe, do we? That's not what we're after. It's a choice they make, and we don't need to force them to make a choice. Here's what we do. We reason with them. We don't manipulate them. We reason with them, right? We persuade, not pressure. We can't make them choose to believe. Here's what we can do, though. We can reason with them, and pointing out where they're not thinking right and making clear where the truth is, and that's what happens. We get to Athens, and just very quickly, we're not going to really look at it. Here's what happened, though, is Paul gets to Athens, and Athens was this epicenter of paganism, and the whole city was given to that. What's paganism? Well, paganism means they don't even believe in Jehovah God, the Creator, right? The Jews believed that God was real. They believed the Old Testament was His Word. They just didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. The pagans didn't even believe in the one true God. They had gods for everything. And so Paul sees them, and he's stirred in his heart, and he says, well, how do I help them? Paul can't go in there and start opening the Old Testament. They don't believe the Old Testament. They don't even know what it is. So what do they do? What does he do? He proves to them that there is one Creator God, right? And he meets them where they're at, and he just helps them see God is real, and there's one God. There's not many gods. The unknown God you worship here, they had an altar to all these gods. They had one altar to the unknown God just in case they missed a God. And he said, this is the God that's real, the one you don't know, and there's just one, and he created all of us. And because of that, we're accountable to him, and he gave us his word. And here's what his word says, that we deserve his wrath, but he became a man and died for us. You see that? And that's how he reasoned. And you know what? There's not a whole lot of account of a lot of them believing, but they asked and said, we would learn more about this. And that's okay. We don't have to win them right there every time and convince them every time. We just need to help them a little bit and water a little bit and weed a little bit and confront false thinking a little bit and help people to think right about the Word of God. That's what we're called to do, to persuade, to reason, to open, to allege. But you know what? That means that we're going to have to think right about the Bible ourselves, right? It's going to be hard to help others think right about the Word of God if we don't. And what I'm saying here is next week, Sunday school next week, what we're going to do is we're going to start learning how to do all of this. We're going to learn how to reason with God ourselves. We're going to learn what the Bible truly says. And then we're going to learn how to help those in our life to reason with the Word of God. We're going to learn what the truth is and why that truth is what it is. And then how we can help others follow that and reason. We need to learn. We need to use our brains with this, don't we? And so Sunday school, if you're not coming to Sunday school, next week I would encourage you, I would implore you to start coming and start learning these things, because you need to know these things for yourself, and we need to be able to give an answer to others when they ask, what is the hope that is within us? Because the hope that is within us needs to be based on truth, not based on this happened in my heart. No, actually, this is what God did for me. His word promised it. If you base it on this is what happened in my heart, along the way you're not going to feel the same and you're going to start doubting everything. We can't base our eternity on feelings. We base our eternity on the truth of the Word of God. And we'll be stable. And then we can help others to have that. To reason with God. To reason with God. And I want to say this before we're done. You might be here saying, oh, Pastor Chad, I don't know about all this. I can't. I'm not very smart. But let me pause with that. Pause. You can do this. You can learn. You're not too old. I feel that way sometimes, okay? To learn, okay? You're not. You're not broken in your mind. You don't have a broken brain. You're not too dumb. I'm just too dumb. I'm not smart. No, none of that is true. Listen, God, I'm convinced about this. The same God who gave us his word as a book. Did God give us his word as a book? Whoa. He did, right? He inspired his word. Right here, the same God who gave us this book made your brain. And he wants to help you to use it, to understand his word. You can do it. Now, it might take some time. It might take some training. It might take some things along the way, and we'll deal with that in Sunday school. But you if the moment you say, I just can't learn, I'm just going to trust somebody else, that's dangerous. We need to follow the word of God, right? Which means we need to know the Word of God. And we can't know the Word of God unless we use our minds to understand it and think about it, right? Does that make sense? So we'll come to Sunday school. Let's do this, right? And let's learn to engage our brain and use our minds for God. To get in our soul and in our mind, in the deepest parts of our mind these truths. God is real. You'll need that along the way. You might start wondering along the way, but if you know for sure, and there's good reason and evidence to believe that, then that'll help you along the way. To know for sure that this is truly the Word of God. And you don't have any guesses or any doubts about it. You know because you put your thought into it and you have good reason to trust this. And then you can place your faith in who God is and what He has said. And anything this book says you can trust. We need to have that. But it's going to take a little bit of truth and reasoning. Amen? And in Sunday school, we'll start working on that. And then we need to get a burden and a passion to help others with that. Help others to persuade, to reason, to allege, to open. And God can do that. God can use you in this. Let Him do it. Let Him do it. Lord, I come before You this morning thankful for Your goodness to us. Thankful, Lord, that You have given us Your Word. I'm thankful that we don't have to just rely on somebody else's opinion or what they say to us. Lord, we really can go to Your Word and read it for ourselves and understand what You say about who You are and how that we can learn from You. Help us, God, to make a decision that we're going to better ourselves in this, and we're going to do our best to learn more and more and more about You, about Your Word, about who You are, about what You have said, about what You've done for us, about what You've called us to do. Help us with that. Obviously built on a foundation of trust in You. Lord, if there's one here this morning that has never truly believed the gospel, maybe they've never heard it until this morning, they didn't know their condition, they didn't know that they were lost and in need of a Savior, they didn't know that You came to be a man and died for them, they didn't know these truths, maybe they weren't persuaded of these truths yet, I pray that You would work in their heart. Help them to see that this is real and that they need You. Pray that You help them with that. Use Your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts, please. Lord, we love You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Where the mic is playing already, a song of invitation. God's working in your heart. You can bow where you're at. You can come to this altar and pray to God. If God's spoken to your heart, now's the time.